We have gathered the fact that we're going to read from Mark chapter 10. I felt it was right to have a break from looking at the letter to the Hebrews for all sorts of reasons, maybe one of which is the events that have happened to us here at Bethel over last week. So let's pray, please. Father, how we want to thank you for your word, and how we want to thank you for the encouragement of the fact, as we read in Psalm 66, that you're bringing us into a place of abundance, a place of blessing. And Lord, as we are before you this morning in your word, we really do want to pray that you will give us an ear to hear what you are saying to us. Please help us not to respond naturally, but Lord, rather with a heart of faith and of trust in yourself. We look to you to speak to us today through your word by your Spirit. Amen. The reading from Mark chapter 10, and we'll take it from verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless the reading of his word to us. This portion of scripture occurs during the last months of Jesus' ministry in Judea. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he arose from there and it says he comes into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan. He is on his way to Jerusalem for the final week of his life. The events of which are recorded from Mark chapter 11 right through to Mark chapter 15. It is a time for the disciples of real uncertainty. The Lord has already spoken to them that he was going up to Jerusalem in order to be handed over to people to be crucified and to be handed over to the Romans, etc. But they did not understand, and indeed on at least one occasion tried to oppose him and stop him from this path that he was absolutely set on going in. So it was a time of real anxiety and trepidation for the 12. And James and John come to him with a question. And Jesus asks them two questions, and it's the two questions that I want to focus on that the Lord asks them this morning. And we'll come to those in a minute, but just a little bit first of all about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder as they're called in Mark chapter 3. These two were part of the inner circle of the disciples. Together with Peter, they were the ones whom the Lord Jesus took to witness his raising Jairus' daughter from death. Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. It was these two who, together with Peter, went up to the mountain where Jesus was transfigured and was shown in something of his glory at that time in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2 following. And in the future, shortly after this incident that we read in Mark chapter 10, the Lord was going to take the three of them with him into Gethsemane and to say to them, "Watch with me." And they all fell asleep. My dear friend, the Lord is looking for those who will watch with him in these days. Don't let's be those who fall asleep. I digress. They were amongst the 12, and their primary calling, we read in Mark chapter 3 and verses 14 and 17, the primary calling of all the apostles was not to preach, was not to do great works, but it was to be with him. And that is always the primary calling of every believer, and especially of those that the Lord is raising up to use in ministry. We are called primarily to be with him. And friends, in the days that we are going through, that is still our primary calling. The Lord does not want us to get distracted by anything else. We are to be with him. We are to abide in him. We are to stay close to him. They were called the sons of thunder. Just every so often it's as if they got their eyes in the wrong place. They must have been two quite tempestuous people. And on one occasion, they went through Samaria, all of them, and the Samaritans didn't accept the Lord. They refused him. And, you know, rather like we were just hearing a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus didn't make a great fuss about it. He just simply moved on. He didn't bother to contest it. He just moved on to the next place. But these two, "Lord, shall we call fire to come down from heaven for Elijah did." Remember that, Lord? Now, if Elijah can do it, so can we. "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of," the Lord Jesus replied to them. Well, let's look and see what happens. These two come to him and they call him Master, in the Authorised Version, Teacher. Throughout the period of his ministry, thus far in the kind of the 2.5 years, very roughly so far, they had known the Lord Jesus as their teacher. He had taught them many things, and they had understood some of those things, if not all of them. And friends, I first of all want to just pose this to you, pose this question: is the Lord your teacher? It is absolutely vital, if we're going to be with him, that we allow the Lord to instruct us. Where do you get your instruction from? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says of the believers in Ephesus that they were taught by the Lord. It is absolutely imperative that every one of us knows what it is to be taught by the Lord, to be instructed by the Lord, that we know how the Lord is speaking to us in a way that I've given a very a little example to you today. I came before the Lord that Thursday morning, and just the Lord spoke to me through that Psalm 66. The Lord can speak to you. Not necessarily about Bethel, but of course he can do, in which case please let us know if he does. But about your own personal life or your family. The Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to instruct you. He wants you to understand his ways at this time. And thank God he knows just how to teach us. He is the perfect teacher. The trouble is, we're not always the perfect students. But the Lord, and there are different ways, and we're all different, and the Lord has different ways of teaching us, of getting the message across to us, because each of us understands things in slightly different ways, and the Lord understands that. And the marvellous thing about being about the privilege of preaching is that the Lord can take the inadequate words of one person at the front and can actually give 100+ different messages, because the Holy Spirit is giving you something different through all that's being said from the front. So have an ear open to what he is saying to the church, friends, not primarily to what I'm saying to you. Although I trust that what I say might be a blessing as well. Is the Lord your teacher? But they also knew him as Lord. They'd seen his power over the storm. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen him heal. They knew that he was fully in control of every situation that that they went in with him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 to 25. The thing is, as they'd seen the Lord as their teacher and as Lord, he had also said a few things to them. So way back in Matthew chapter 10, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, the Lord had said to them, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household that name? And the Lord is warning them that if they were going to ill-treat him, they were going to ill-treat his disciples. If they were going to ill-treat the one who is Lord, they're also going to ill-treat the servants. And friends, he's preparing them to say, look, you're going to be ill-treated as well. You're going to be persecuted as well. And he says to them, it is enough for the disciple to be as his teacher. And the Lord, through John, the second of these two characters, a little bit later on in his first epistle, he says, because as he is, so are we in the world. Friends, if the Lord Jesus was and is ever being persecuted, being ridiculed, being mocked, if you are a disciple, you are going to be willing just to identify with him. If he was mocked and ridiculed, you are going to be as well. But that should be enough for you. So don't try and be above him or do something different. Just follow in his footsteps. Interestingly, the story that we're reading, the account that we're reading about in Mark, has a slightly different take in Matthew's account in chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 20. And there we read that it wasn't only James and John who came to him, it was their mother as well. And it's perhaps the emphasis is even on the mother, because it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. I don't know whether there's anything in that, but you know, in Mark's Gospel it says James and John, but you know, sometimes the parents, well, anyway, perhaps I better not say. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, it's all three of them here, worshipping him and asking a certain thing of him. And he said to her, and the question that he first of all asks is addressed to her. Although in Mark's Gospel it's as much, of course, for the disciples themselves as well. The mother was Mary's sister, Mary the mother of Jesus. That makes James and John cousins, which probably explains why they had the audacity, boldness, I don't know, what word you like to use, to ask this particular question that they were going to ask. And maybe mother was putting them up to it. Mothers among you, and fathers, and I address us all, we want the very best for our children, don't we? And we are certainly to ask the Lord Jesus things on their behalf. But you cannot push them. And even though this lady, and I think her name is Salome, I'll explain why in a minute, even Salome, when she came and asked the Lord this, the Lord then addressed the two men concerned. And it was they who had to make the decision. It was they who had to make the response. And every one of us this morning has to make a response to the two questions that the Lord Jesus asks. Interestingly, in fact, let's just talk about her a little bit more while we are speaking about Salome. You actually, let's, in case we think ill of her for pushing her two sons, or at least going with her in this direction, let's remember that actually, if you look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 56, she's there at the cross. The disciples, by this time, had all left. But she is there at the cross. And in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, that is where you get the name Salome. She is there at the cross. And in chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel, and please don't worry about looking all these things up, I'm putting them, recording them really for the sake of the tape, so that if anybody wants to listen to it or look it up and check that I'm right, that the reference is there. But you can look it up at some point for yourself. But the next chapter, Mark 16, Salome is there at the tomb, ready to anoint Jesus for the burial. So we mustn't dismiss her. She's one of that. In fact, from Mark's Gospel, we read that she was one of a group of women who had provided for the Lord Jesus during his ministry in all sorts of ways, including financially, of course. But after this, you don't hear or read of anything. But you do read of James and John. John, the apostle, the author of John's Gospel, and the author of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the writer of the book of Revelation, and the one who's exiled for the sake of the Lord Jesus on Patmos. That's John. And James is the first apostle to be martyred. Acts chapter 12, and the first verse. You can read that. But back to this occasion, back to this event. So in Matthew's Gospel, Salome comes, it's not absolutely clear that that's her name, but most people seem to think that that is it, if you look at it carefully. But she comes, and before the conversation begins, it says she worshipped him. They worshipped him. Friends, any request of the Lord comes as a result of worship. The worship comes first. And I'm not trying to say that it's more important or less important. But if we are going to be those that are troubled in heart, if we're going to be those who are living in fraught times, it's easy to come straight in with the request. Friend, don't. Before you make your request, worship. And worship means to bow down, and I'm not saying you have to do it physically, but certainly in your heart you need to do it. And it means to draw near in an attitude of devotion, of a subject to a king. To draw near reverentially to kiss is really what it means. My friends, don't hold back with your worship. Let's draw near to the Lord and let's worship him. And whatever is in our hearts, whatever we want, whatever request we want to make of him, let's come to the Lord and worship him. And so she does draw near. where has it gone? And it says that they desire, all three of them, desire a certain thing of him. They want to come with a request. And the Lord now asks the first of the two questions that I want to look at or to focus on. So far, all that I've said is really by way of an introduction. So, the question is, what do you want me to do for you? I'm bringing these two questions because I wonder whether the Lord is saying something to us, maybe at Bethel, but as a church more generally in these days in which we live. I think it's marvellous, actually. I mean, the Lord could have dismissed this and said, who do you think you are, you three, to come and ask me this? Particularly when he was going to hear the request that they were going to ask him. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? Friends, if the Lord is asking you that, it gives you the opportunity to say, to answer, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Maybe there are some of you who are sitting here and you've never answered that question. You've never even considered that the Lord actually might have an interest in your life and in wanting to meet with you and bless you. What do you want the Lord to do for you? He's not just some vague figurehead that is distant, who's totally disinterested in your life. He's not somebody there who is unapproachable and to whom you cannot come with your request. What do you want him to do for you? What do you want him to do for you? Well, a little bit later on, in the same chapter, Jesus was going to meet a blind man and he asked him exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? If he asks you that question, you have to be careful how you respond. This man, and who can blame him, said quickly, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has been made whole. There are other times when you get the feeling, not the same with this man, but other times you get the feeling that actually people obtained the request that they made of the Lord, but actually it wasn't quite the best thing that the Lord had for them. So I think just be careful. These two, James and John, came up with a request that was actually going to have to be modified. And the Lord wasn't able to answer their request. The Lord does not promise to answer every request. A little bit later on, the Lord was going to expand on this in John's Gospel, of course. He's going to say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. And therein is the key, or one of the keys, to whether we're really going to obtain our request of the Lord. The Lord is not promising just to give us everything that we ask for. We need to understand what the will of God is. That's all to do with asking something in his name. And John, one of these two, later in his first letter in chapter 3, says, if we ask anything of him in his name, we receive it. We know we will receive it because we keep his commandments. So there are conditions. But if you really want the Lord to answer your request, you will need to understand what the will of God is. So part of this is to say, now Lord, please will you teach me, what do you want me to ask of you? What is it that you have for my life? What is it that you have for Bethel at this time in our history? What is it that you have for the church in the UK at this time of uncertainty? The Lord said, what do you want? There was a leper on another occasion, chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. And the leper understood this principle very well. The leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and said to him, now he did not say, please will you make me whole, please will you make me clean. He didn't say that. He said, if you want to, you can make me clean. I think it's good. And the Lord says to him, moved with compassion, he put his hand and touched him and said, I want to, I will. This is my will. Be clean. Notice he says, the leper says, I want to be clean. He doesn't say, I want to be better. He doesn't say, I want to be physically well. He says, I want to be clean. The leper's primary goal was to be, if I can say it like this, to have a right relationship with the Lord, because it was only the clean that could go into the temple and bring an offering that was acceptable to God. And it was that I want to suggest to you that the leper wanted to do. Lord, I want to be clean. If you want to, you can make me clean, he says. And that's why the Lord said, I want to be clean. And that, my friend, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, what do you want? Do you just want the Lord just to kind of be like a fruit machine, to, if I can put it rather cheaply and absurdly, to kind of dish out blessings to you? Or do you want to be clean? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to be right with the Lord? Do you want to be somebody that the Lord can use? Friends, if there's a witness within your heart, yes, that's what I want, ask the Lord. It's right in line with his will. So that's the first question that the Lord says. And of course, the Lord Jesus, remember his example. The disciple is as his master. How did the master behave? How did he live when he was on the earth? He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And that should always be in our hearts as well, of course. Well, back to Mark's account, if you have got your finger there. So they request, grant to us, verse 37, that we may sit one on the right hand and on the other on your left hand in your glory. Now, before we consider the second question that Jesus makes of them, his response to their request, let's think about this request. I think it shows that they understood much of what the Lord had been teaching them during the years so far. They understood it because Jesus had spoken of it before. He'd spoken of the fact that he was going to come again in glory. Chapter 8 and verse 37, just a couple of chapters back, verse 38, Jesus said, whoever therefore should be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The Lord had spoken to them that he was going to return in glory with the angelic host. And then in Matthew's account, and verse chapter 16, we read that in verse 27, we read very much the same thing. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. So with this a promise of reward. And in fact, these words in Matthew's account come just before the story of the Transfiguration. They had not only heard Jesus speaking about his glory, they also seen his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were going to see it, or had just seen it. It was round about the same time, the account of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. But more than that, they understood that the Lord Jesus was going to come and he was going to reign. He was going to rule. More than that, they understood that actually they were being called to rule with him. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 19, let me read these words to you. Verse 28, the Lord said this to them. He says to them all, but in response to a question from Peter, truly I say to you that you have, who have followed me in the regeneration, that's in after the Lord returns, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord Jesus had promised the 12 that they would have a throne to sit on with him. I think this is tremendous. And it obviously, I mean, if I think it's tremendous, Peter and John thought so far more. Because they actually then, in a way, bless you, whoever that was, went to the Lord and said, Lord, we're not content just to sit on a throne. We want to be on the right hand and on the left. Well, friends, you and I are called to reign and to rule with him. It's not just for the 12. They have a particular role after the Lord returns. But friends, all of us potentially can rule with him, can reign with him. There is a condition which is that we are willing to suffer with him. And that is why the Lord addresses their request in the way that he does. But friends, what I'm saying is James and John, whatever their anxieties, whatever their uncertainties, whatever questions they may have had at this time about the direction of travel and what was going to happen to their beloved Lord, they said, Lord, we know you're coming again, and we want to rule with you. Friend, do you understand that? Make that the basis of your request to the Lord. At least let it fuel something of your understanding of the days in which we live. The Lord is returning. He's coming again in glory, and you and I are being called to reign with him then and in life now. You're very quiet. That's the challenge, friends. And that's the glorious future that awaits us. Is this what you want? I mean, if the Lord was to say to you, what do you want? Would you say to him, Lord, I want to rule with you? Or would you, instead of saying, Lord, I want to share your glory, Lord, you've called me to glory, I want to come into that. Is that what you would answer him? Or would you say to him, Lord, I want to have the glory of this world now. I want to have peace. I want to have rest. I don't want to be troubled. I want an easy life. Thank you very much. Well, be careful, because if you ask that, the Lord might give it to you. If he loves you sufficiently, he won't. But what do you want? You need to think about it. And then Jesus replies to them, you do not know what you are asking. And with the best will in the world, if you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want this. I want to learn to rule with you. The Lord may well say, you don't know what you're asking, actually. Let's look at it a little bit more. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That's the question. That's the question. What is the Lord saying? We must move fairly quickly, I think. But let's consider it. The Lord is saying to them that there is a cup which we will need, from which we will need to drink. The cup in the scripture speaks of a number of things. It speaks, as far as the Lord, well, not just as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, but elsewhere as well, it speaks of the fury of the Lord. It speaks of the anger of the Lord. It speaks of the judgment of God. It speaks of affliction. It speaks of suffering. It speaks of persecution. Now, friends, let's get this absolutely clear. You and I, thank God, are never ever going to be separated from the Father as the Lord Jesus was. You and I are never ever going to experience the fury and the anger of the Lord on us because of our sin or because of the sins of others that we are bearing. No, of course not. But we are called to have the fellowship of his suffering. There is a cup that we do need to be willing to drink, from which we need to drink. And that is the question that the Lord Jesus is posing here. He says, can you drink of it? Are you able to drink of this? And that's the question, my friend, I want to pose to you this morning. That's the question I think actually that the Lord, I'm going to be fairly bold, is that I actually believe the Lord is posing to the church as a whole in the country at the moment. There is a suffering, there is an affliction, there is a hardship that awaits the people of God if we are his disciples. And if we are those that the Lord loves so much that he's training us to rule with him in eternity, there is a cup from which we need to drink. And the question is, are you willing to drink it? Actually, that's not quite the question. The question is, are you able to drink it? I'll touch on the difference in a minute. And he says to them, Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, again, the Lord had actually alluded to this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 50. He said this. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained, how I am restricted until it's accomplished. To me, it's a most remarkable thing. The baptism that he's speaking of here in Mark 10 and in Luke 12, as I think it was touched on a few weeks ago by Neil, is speaking of a baptism of suffering. It's a once in a lifetime. It may, I'm not saying how long it's going to go on for, but it's a single sort of period of almost overwhelming affliction and hardship. And the Lord Jesus went through that. And although at Gethsemane he said, Father, if it be your will, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, in Luke 12 he says, how I'm constrained until it's accomplished. He understood that the very salvation of the world and the purposes of God depended on him and going through that cross at the time. And so he, in a sense, he was wanting to go through with it. My friends, who knows what purposes the Lord has for you and for us? Do you have that attitude? Lord, I don't know what kind of a baptism this is going to be, but Lord, please take me through it. Please take me through it. Or I think of a man like Rhys Howells, the great intercessor, if you've ever read his book. This is a different kind of a cup, really, a different kind of baptism. There are others who've experienced suffering in all sorts of different ways, of course, throughout church history. But here's another kind of cup that is certainly needing to be drunk. Rhys Howells was a man who knew how to pray. And if the Lord Jesus was the great intercessor at Calvary in Gethsemane, Rhys Howells was one who was willing to follow his example. And so he learned to carry something of the burden and the weight of a needy world and of praying into being the purposes of God. And at times, if you read his book, that burden was pretty overwhelming. And it may well be that for some of you, the cup that you bear is simply a sharing in how God views things, how God sees things. As he sees a world that rejects him, as he sees those in our country who are so confused. I heard even this week of a girl. She tried to transfer to a bloke aged, I think, 12, 12, 13, 14. She committed suicide. Friends, how does the Lord feel about it? And the Lord is not looking for a church that is going to be judgmental and point the finger and say, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that, etc. He's looking for people who will carry the burden, who will be willing to shoulder it, who will be willing to see things from his point of view. Are you willing? Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to be drinking of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to have? And they said, yes, we can. And I don't think they were just being gung-ho about it. I think they had thought about it. They knew something of what was going to be involved. And in the case of James, of course, he was going to be the first martyr amongst the apostles. I don't know whether you and I can say we can, we are able. Friends, I can only say to you, we can only do this if the power of God is at work in us and through us. That's the only way we're going to get through it. But the power of God is there. And thank God, Philippians 3 speaks about a fellowship of his suffering. Please, will you grasp hold of that? The Lord is not asking you to drink a cup. He's not asking you to be baptized with this baptism. He's saying, I want you to drink the cup that I am drinking of. It's his baptism. It's the fellowship of his suffering. Do you understand the difference? You and I have been called to share with him in something of his rejection. If the world is persecuted him, it will persecute you and me. And the word for persecute literally means to pursue. We've had a flavour of it this last week. We've been pursued. Friends, it's going to come again. Are you waiting for it? There is a tremendous privilege in sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. Only then can we know the power of his resurrection. And it's as we do now go through the fellowship of his suffering that his resurrection power is made known. Hallelujah. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, says the Lord, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given for those for whom it is prepared. I don't know what the Lord has prepared for you and I in the here and now, but I do know that he's prepared us for glory in the future. He's preparing a place for us, friends. So let him have his way with us now. And let's just be willing, and with this I shall conclude. We may not be able to say, Lord, I'm able to do this, but we can say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to go through whatever training is necessary to be prepared for this. So let the Lord prepare you in verse 40. And then just touching on verse 45 as well. Verse 44 really. You know, where does this start? If all this leads you sort of thinking, oh, this is far too much, and what will I do about this? Friends, let me tell you something very practically you can do now. Start to serve others. Start to minister to others. Look away from yourself and look to the needs of others. And I'm not saying, please, I want you to go around being sort of general, do good to everybody kind of thing and be the answer to everybody's problems. No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is go to the Lord and say, Lord, oh, Fred over there, he looks terribly lonely these days. I really want to be able to have a way of encouraging him. Please help me to do that. Or you may have a very difficult neighbour. I mean, or you may have somebody in the church that you know is really going through it. Well, pray for them and ask the Lord to enable you to be willing to minister to them. I always think it's very interesting to note who is willing to serve. And the Lord is particularly interested in the backroom boys and girls, I suppose, these days, I should say. The backroom people. The backroom persons who are willing to stack the chairs, do the coffees, do the teas, etc. Friends, if we're going to be people who come to spiritual authority now and in the future, we need to be those who learn to serve now. I leave you with the two questions. What do you really want from the Lord? What are you after? And number two, if your heart says, Lord, I want to go on with you, I want something of rulership and spiritual maturity and authority, the second question is, are you able to drink the cup? Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to you that you have called us to such a time as this. We thank you that your purposes for each one of us individually and at Bethel Christian Assembly are glorious. What a future, what a hope. And Lord, even as the disciples were going to come to face a week of such upheaval, a week when they were going to flee, a week when their beloved Lord was going to be taken from them, thank you that you brought them through it. And Father, whatever any one of us is going through at the moment, we pray that you will bring us through it. We pray particularly that you will save us from settling for second best. Save us from avoiding the cost. And Father, please, will you help us to have our eyes on eternity? and to want to rule with you. And Lord, would you increase our knowledge of you, our experience of you, and with that our spiritual authority as well, we pray. And Lord, we want to ask you as well for the church in the country as we go through a period of, again, of such uncertainty and such upheaval. Father, we want to really cry to you that you will help us to keep our focus on you, and that you will be able to use us to give hope and to give the message of the gospel to a needy world, a needy country. Amen.